You may be seated, and as you're seated, I would invite you this morning, as we continue our study of the book of Ephesians, to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 through 32. As we come to our passage this morning, you will notice that as we consider the roles of a submissive husband, that I'm taking the passage, if you will, out of order. Passage begins with wives, submit to your husbands, and I am beginning with the submissive husband. Now, there are a couple reasons for that. First of all, though the passage, Paul begins with wives, the balance of the passage, meaning the number of verses and the emphasis, seems to be placed upon the husband. And so, therefore, I'm going to begin with the husband. And the second reason is that the roles of the wives are biblically responsive in nature to the role of the husband that God has created within the family. Meaning the initiatory role is that of the husband and the responsive role is that of the wife. There are other passages where we recognize and see this. When Paul is talking to the church about wives and husbands and men in leadership in the church, he begins by saying that Adam was created first and then Eve. But I want to suggest that the initiatory role is different and important because we see it in the role of Christ in salvation. Husbands are the initiators because in this passage, God calls husbands to be like Christ in their role and wives to be like the church. And in salvation, those two things cannot be taken out of order. We respond. The scriptures tell us that we love because Christ first loved us. The church does not begin, but Christ in salvation dies on the cross that we might live, and we respond through the Holy Spirit. And so there's that initiatory role and that responsive role. And finally, I believe that the verses having to do with husbands are not just primary in focus, but they are greater in context for the verses concerning the submission of the wives, meaning that it is what they are called to respond to that God calls husbands to. And without that understanding, I think we get a lot of things mixed up. And before we read the text, I just want to mention for a moment who the sermon is for. Obviously, the sermon is for husbands. The primary focus is husbands. Husbands in your homes, with your wives, with your children, your application of this passage will either preach the gospel clearly to your children, to your wife, and to every person who enters your home. It will either preach the gospel clearly or in a distorted reality, because this is the gospel lived out. But this sermon is for wives. Wives, this sermon is also for you because God tells us in Genesis that Eve was created to be a helpmate, a helper to her husband. And we'll look more directly at that. And I know that many of you are thinking, you got that right, Pastor. My husband needs all the help that he can get. And I could not agree with you more. Christ calls husbands to be simply like Christ. And we can use all the help we can get. The world is against that reality. Some churches are against that reality. And if the wife is not for the husband, then there is no place for the husband to go. God has called wives to hold their husbands in this passage to what God has called them to. Now, you could use that as a thumbnail to keep them under and say, look, 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 you're not doing it until you do it. That's between you and the Lord. But I am so thankful God doesn't do that with us. I'll love you, I'll respect you, I'll honor you, I'll submit to you when you become like this. And so you are called, wives, to listen to this passage and prayerfully come and uphold your husbands and honor them in the roles that God has called them to. And pray that God would make them who Christ has called them to be. And you're a big part of that. But this passage is for unmarried boys and men as well. This passage sets the table for you to look forward to God's provision of a wife for you. It sets the table that you need to start setting now for that day. Because on that day, she's going to look and say, what am I getting myself into? And I hope that she sees Christ already manifest in your hearts. Men, whether you're husbands or not, you are responsible for every young woman in this church and their perception of Jesus Christ, period. Live that reality now so that later, as God blesses you, if that's his will, that she will see that quality in spades in your life. This passage, its application is for unmarried young girls and ladies. This is the lens through which you should be making a choice about a husband. Look at how the man that you're interested in treats other women. Look at how he treats his mother. Look at how he treats his wife. Look at how he speaks about strangers. Look at those realities. Because if they're not Christ-like, run. If you don't see these elements budding in that young man's life, if something else is budding instead of these qualities, then the fruit that they will bear will be very different from what Christ is calling them to in this passage. So it has applications for everybody, so I hope you won't fall asleep this morning. Would you rise for the reading of God's word from Ephesians chapter 5, 21 through 32? Hear the word of God. Submitting to one another out of reverence to Christ, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water and the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and will hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. As I am saying, it refers to Christ and the church. However, each one of you should love his wife as himself, and let the wives see that she respects her husband. You may be seated. Father, in a day of confusion, in a day where the culture has messed everything up and the church is following in the footsteps of the culture, would you, through the power of your Holy Spirit and the clarity of your word, speak to each heart this morning as you intend, for your greater glory and for our joy and for the joy of our families. In the proclamation of the gospel through husbands and wives, fathers and mothers, children, in obedience to their parents. Grant us that grace, we pray, for the glory and honor of Jesus in our midst. In his name we pray. Amen. The Westminster Shorter Catechism speaks about the offices. What offices does Christ execute? Question 23, what offices does Christ execute as our Redeemer? And then it goes on to answer, as our Redeemer, Christ executes the office of prophet, priest, and king. And we've been wrestling with these on our Saturday morning men's time. That Christ executes the offices of prophet, priest, and king in his estate of humiliation and exaltation. And as we look at the role of husbands this morning and focus on that role, we will see that as we are called as husbands to be like Christ, we are also called to mimic these three offices. That in Christ Jesus, husbands are called by God to be prophet, priests, and kings in their own homes. And I hope that we will see it throughout this passage, as I'll point it out. This morning, I want to bring out of this text the characteristics and the conduct of God's intentions for godly husbands. It's not my idea, it's not your idea, it's not our culture's view. It's from the Word of God that we need to be shaped. And the first quality and characteristic is that a godly husband is submissive. A godly husband is called by God to be submissive. And to the first place that they are to submit to is to God and to His Word. If husbands do not submit themselves to God and to His Word, everything goes awry. This is important to understand because being submissive to God and to His words, godly husbands are not allowed to be anything other than what God calls them to be. In the scriptures. As difficult as it might be, in this passage, God calls the husband to be the head of his household. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of his wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself his Savior. This is vitally important because both men and women, husbands and wives, it is imperative to understand that the call to a man to be the head of his house is God's call from his word for all generations. And as such, either a husband can choose to step away from the role that God has called him to and all of its responsibilities, or he can be faithful to what God has called them to in the scriptures. We're not allowed to sidestep this passage. We're not allowed to sidestep headship in the home because of political correctness allows it not to be any longer acceptable. To do so would be to violate and disobey the Word of God. Now, one might say that this concept of headship was a conceptual reality in Paul's day, and it's not today because we've evolved past that reality. But in Paul's day, yes, the culture may have been abusive in its understanding of headship and all of that. And today we might say we've thrown the fetters of headship and the word of God and the authority of its word out as well, because we've evolved past that. But Paul does not write this passage because his culture demands it. Paul writes this passage to transform the understanding of God's call that the culture has messed up. And so we are called into this passage not because it is prudent in Paul's culture, or not because we can't skip it because it's imprudent in our culture. We're called to be the passage as God transforms us from one degree of glory to another. I got wonderful help from Brian Chappell's book, Each for the Other, on Ephesians chapter 5. From this passage. And here's what Brian Chappell says. It's a wonderful quote. Dr. Chappell writes, "Biblical headship is a conscientious and loving use of authority granted a husband to ensure that a home and all of its members honor God and experience his blessing." Biblical headship is a conscientious and loving use of the authority granted a husband to ensure that a home and all of its members honor God and experience his blessings. And the second reality of a submissive husband is that a godly husband is characterized by sacrifice. Verse 23 is the first place we see this. When it says that Christ, when it speaks of Christ's headship to the church, and it says that he is her savior. Now, Paul's not pointing out that mere men can in any way, shape, or form be saviors of their wives. That's not what Paul is suggesting here. But it's beginning to define for men, through looking at Christ's role as Savior, what their role ought to be in their home. Christ-like headship, first and foremost, is never passive. Christ initiates. He moves towards the cross. The scriptures tell us in the Gospels that at one point, Jesus fixes his eyes on Jerusalem, knowing that he is going to die. And he moves towards a reality that in his flesh he could not bear. And in the same way, husbands are called not to be passive in their understanding of their role in their wives' lives. A savior is one who teaches. It teaches husbands to be very important in how they treat their wives. It's an authority that bends its knee in Gethsemane and says, "God, not my will, not my authority, not my strength, but yours be done," and gives up its life. Husbands, I would say to you and to myself that one of the things that I find when I'm counseling couples, the greatest complaint of a wife, more often than not, is the passivity of their husbands. He just doesn't do anything. It's not what he does. He just doesn't do anything. And what he does for himself. But in regards to his role as a husband, he is completely passive. We will look at the role of a submissive wife next week. But I would say to you that most wives that I meet, in fact, would love to rest and submit to the godly initiative of their husbands. Their biggest complaint is, "I would desire to be under his headship as Christ-like, But he never gives me that opportunity because he is passive. The example that we're called to follow as our Savior, he took the initiative that while we were yet sinners, unable to do anything, Christ did for us what we were unable to. Husbands, we are called by the strength and the grace of God to be initiators, not to be passive. If verse 23 speaks about the initiative of a Savior, verse 25 tells us the extent to which a godly husband is called to sacrifice. Notice verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. And it's not just an emotional reality, it's actually an active reality. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That the husband's role is not simply to say, hey, I love you, that's my emotional reality. He's to show it by his actions of sacrifice towards his wife and towards his children. He is to lay down his interests. He is to lay down his life for the glory and the honor and the exaltation of his wife before the throne of God. When Kelly and I went to a seminary, and I say we went to seminary because she did most of the work and I just studied, we went to Covenant Church, Covenant Presbyterian Church Creve Coeur there, and they have a beautiful pulpit that exemplifies this reality. And in the front of their pulpit, etched in here, is a carving of a pelican. You might say, well, that's quite nice. I have no clue why they would carve a pelican into their pulpit. But if you don't know, the pelican was a symbol of Christ in church days. Why? Because you'll often notice that a pelican will reach down, and often it has a red spot here where its skin is worn away. And what it does is it feeds its young ones. And the early church thought that the pelican was taking from its flesh and feeding its children. Now, we know the reality of pelicans today is that they regurgitate their food and feed their children. But the church thought that's the picture of Jesus. That the pelican would take from its own flesh and give to its children. Take and eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Now in the same way, husbands are called to the extent of Christ's sacrifice. And in this metric by which husbands, you are to check your actions by. Ask yourself, is that what I am doing? Is what I am doing more about me and my authority, and my desire to have that over my wife and children? Or does my reality look more like Jesus, who sacrificed and gave himself up for his bride? Catechism goes on and says, Christ is priest. How does Christ execute the office of priest? Answer, Christ executes the office of priest in his once and offering up himself as a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice, to reconcile us to God, and in making continual intercession for us. And though there's only one sacrifice for sin, here the Apostle Paul calls us to emulate Christ in self-sacrifice. But not only in self-sacrifice, but we, like priests, are called to pray. Now, isn't it wonderful when we baptize a covenant child? One of the vows we ask the parents is, will you promise to pray for and with this child? Husbands, you were called like Christ to be a priest in your family, to point them to God, and to pray for and with them. But here's the kicker. Your prayers are effective if your life is effective in the same reality. How many of us growing up sometimes in our homes heard wonderful prayers of these and thous, but they never came from a life that was sacrificial? The prayers were beautiful, but the life was nothing like it. And so here we're called to be priests. As the head of a covenant family, we are called to pray for, and we're called to pray with our family, to bring those that God has entrusted to us before the throne of God. Men, married and not, I implore you to be men who learn to and who do pray. I implore you, men, that we should pray corporately in the church, and as we pray, we should pray boldly. Because Christ has enabled us to do so, but he's given us this wonderful call to pray and intercede for our families. Husband and men, you are strongest when you are on your knees in prayer for your family. You are strongest not when you're authoritatively pushing your wife down and screaming at her to submit to your authority because you're tougher and braver and stronger. That's weakness. It's not Christ-like. You are strongest when you are in Gethsemane on your knees with Jesus, interceding in his high priestly prayer for your family and for others around you. And in this verse, in verses 26 and 27, we see the glorious motives for a godly husband's sacrifice. We saw the extent, and now we see the motives. Our sacrifice and our motives must stem from a heart that has been changed to reflect the motives of Jesus. Otherwise, we'll be wrong in our motives, and it will lead us to anger and resentment. So what's the motives? The sacrificial motives and purpose here is that Christ died to sanctify her by water and the word. See, it's sanctify her through water and the word. It says by the cleansing of. We've already been cleansed because Christ died for us. Then the two words described here is washing with water and the word. It's a picture of justification and sanctification. Christ alone justifies us and makes us right with God. And yet we are called to be sanctified. And how are we to be sanctified? We're to be sanctified through the word of God. Now this speaks to two realities of sanctification and justification. And Christ does the one, and we're called in our sacrifice to do the other. You will notice that every word used in verse 27 is for the good of the wife. It says so that, the ultimate purpose is so that, as Christ does, so we're called to, so that he may present the church to himself. And now listen to these words. In splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. So that she might be holy and without blemish. From the word of God, husbands, check your motives. Is your motive in your heart to exalt your wife that there would be no spot in her, no blemish in her, no wrinkle in her, no concern in her of you? Because God's desire for the church in Jesus Christ is that he would sanctify her and make her to be a glorious bride. that your motive in your marriage? Because the marriage that God calls husbands to as husbands is an exalting reality for a wife. And how do we do that? It says through the word of God. Question 24, how does Christ execute the office of prophet? Christ executes the office of prophet in revealing to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. In the same way, husbands are called to be like Christ. We are called to be men of the word who speak into our family's life the reality of the word of God. Because we are called to sanctify, not through ourselves, but through the word, by speaking the word of God into the realities of our life. We should discipline our children through the word of God, pointing them to God's word, to his law, to their sin, and to their salvation in Christ Jesus. Don't just discipline them because you're mad. Discipline them because you love them and they have broken the heart of God and God desires more from them because he sent Christ to die on their behalf. Husbands, when your wives are fearful and in anguish, do you speak the gospel into their lives to grant them peace, helping them to be more comfortable because you are on guard with the word of God? Being a man of scripture means reading and studying the word of God on your own so you're prepared. It means speaking the word of God into the situations and circumstances of marriage and family. It is opening the word of God and reading it with your family. It is teaching your children and always pointing in everything to the word of God and to the person of God and to the Christ, to the cross of the Lord. And then finally, we see godly headship is seen as sacrificial leadership. Verses 28 through 30 says this, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. And the final office of Christ is that of king. How does Christ, question 26, how does Christ execute the office of king? Christ executes the office of king in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, in restraining and conquering all his enemies and ours. In the case of Christ, we see that the kingship throughout every place of authority, but his kingship and his authority is not a place of privilege, it's a place of showing love. Philippians chapter 2 says it wonderfully that he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself and poured himself into humanity for you and I. True authority, true kingship follows Jesus in saying, I have the authority, but the authority granted to me is always for the betterment. It's always to serve. It's always to lift others up to the cross of Jesus Christ. And Paul says that husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. And as king, we're called to lead. As king, we're called to provide, to nourish, and to cherish. We're called to protect in ways physical and emotional. It says that we're to provide through giving sustenance, and we're to cherish our wives and therefore to protect their honor. You've never seen anything more ugly than seeing a husband shame his wife in counseling and call himself a Christian all at the same time. it makes my blood boil. I'll say you're one thing or another, but you can't be both. And there's nothing worse than a man who protects his own sin by shaming his wife. Instead, God calls a husband to protect, to guard, to cherish dignity and honor of his wife. And then the final thing, he is to lead. At the end of the day, brothers and sisters, there's a time for decision. And that time for decision is given as a responsibility to a man, as the head of his house. And you might go, yay, I get to make all the decisions. But allow me to warn you from the Word of God that we will stand before the throne of God, husbands, and we will be judged for two things. We will be judged before the throne of God for the decisions we make and how they honored and blessed those for whom we made them. And secondly, we will be judged by the motive with which we made those decisions. And many are the men who in selfishness make decisions that hurt and dishonor. And God will judge them before the throne of God. And many are the men who will dishonor their wives by never even seeking to ask them or listen to them, because they have the authority to make the decision, and so who really needs others? And God will judge us before his throne on how the decisions we made and how we came about those decisions. Did we honor in making those decisions? Honor is to give great weight to another's opinion. Children, when they're children, are called to obey their parents. But later on, as adults, they're called to honor their parents. And honor is to give great weight to their thoughts and their opinions. And if you haven't asked them their thoughts and their opinions, you can't honor them. And to honor is to say, what are your thoughts? Help me to think this through clearly. And I will say this, whatever it might be, a husband who does not listen to his wife is a fool, period. He is a biblical fool because he is not seeking to honor, nor is he seeking to be wise in the ways he is making his decision. Brothers, this couldn't be a weightier subject, because we live in a day and an age where everything is so confused and inside out and upside down. But this passage tells us, to each one of us who is married and to those who will be married, God has entrusted the gospel. It is Christ in the church, lived out in your marriage. And the question simply is, husbands, your role is Christ. And do people see the clarity of Christ in your life? Do they see it in your sacrifice? Do they see it in your conduct? Do they see it in your motives to exalt and to bless and to honor and to love? Do they see it in your sacrifice? There's a wonderful phrase that I believe that God has called men to. Men are called to be gentle warriors. Our hearts should reflect that of Christ, and yet we stand firm and strong in the calling that God has called us to, no matter what the culture says, so that Christ might be seen in us, not only by others around us, but especially by our wives, and especially by our children. so that the blessings can go to 1,000 generations and those who love God and obey his commands. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the patience of a congregation who would listen. This is a complex passage, and its applications are profound in their impact. Father, we have been entrusted with the gospel in our homes. Lord, help us to recognize the weight of that, but help us to recognize that that weight is held first by Christ in whom we are. It is not intended to be held without Christ. But in Christ, he bears that weight as he does that work in us and through us for his glory. Father, would you grant grace to the men in this congregation that they may stand as gentle warriors at watch, guarding, protecting, leading, providing, and laying down their lives. I pray for the women in this congregation that they would honor and bless efforts, though not perfect, but moving in the right direction, to bless those efforts as men strive to be who God has called them to be. And Father, I pray that in all of this, Christ would shine and his glory would bring us joy, and that you would change the culture around us from the culture within us that is being transformed by Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen. Actually, we're going to just go ahead and skip our hymn. It's late, and I want to... We already just...